Continue this morning on the Baptist Confession of Faith, and we find ourselves on chapter 21. If you don't have a copy, you can turn to the back of your hymnals and you'll find a Confession of Faith there. I believe you it should be around page 681 or 82. And here we come to what I believe is a very important doctrine which was hammered out by our forefathers. And not only do we find that this doctrine was hammered out by our Baptist forefather, but all in the church during the Reformation period believed that this is a doctrine that truly needed to be understood by the church. And in a moment I'll tell you why some of these things were important to them. But what I want to read now, only the first paragraph this morning, and then we will look at that. In the confession, paragraph, or I should say chapter 21, and it's entitled, Of Christian Liberty and Liberty of Conscience. And I will read the first paragraph. Follow along. The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the rigor and curse of the law, and in their being delivered from the present evil world, bondage to Satan, and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, and fear and sting of death, the victory of the grave, and the everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind. All which were common also to believers under the law for the substance of them. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communication of the free Spirit of God, than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. One thing I guess we can say for sure, when those forefathers of ours, they took a very subject, they went into it in depth and understanding to open up the scriptures before us. And I believe it's very incumbent upon us that we have an understanding of what is said here. Now, the whole subject of Christian liberty, I believe, is a real subject that we should look at. To give you some of the history of why this one was taken up by the fathers of the church was that they looked at this as in a particular period of time, there was some authority placed over them that was not placed over or should not be placed over the church according to the scriptures. You go back into the 16th, 15th century even, you found that there was the authority of the Catholic Church over the believers. And they believed that this was authority which was not given to them by the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The authority of having a pope and having those in the ecclesiastical orders. And they told the people what they must do, which is in many cases outside of the Word of God. But even during the Reformation period, though there was a Reformation of turning from what they believe has impressed upon true believers in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ was the Catholic era, but yet still, even in some Protestant churches, they looked at the state as having some kind of authority over them also. And so therefore, the state in some cases could have and tell people what they must do and what they must understand and what they must believe. And so liberty of conscience and Christian liberty was not practiced in those days because you were under different kinds of authority, but yet not truly under the authority of the Word of God. Now, I believe this truth is just as powerful today as it was even in those days. Because we too, we're saying that what is indicated here is that there is a Christian liberty for even the church today. But yet we find in our day there are still some powers and some authorities outside of the scriptures which are telling us what we must do. And not only in the area of religion, but also in the area of our civil lives. They're telling us how we must live and what we must do, even as Christians. But yet the very authority they try to place upon us, it is not in the Word of God. And so therefore, This is what the writers are trying to show us. But you notice something as we have in this first paragraph. It's not only thinking about the liberty that we have in a sense that we are free, you can do what you want to do. Is it the word of freedom? A high, a loud outcry of all throughout the world right now. Sinners believe that they have freedom to do whatever they want to do. The masses cry about freedom, and that's what liberty is. It's freedom. And they believe that freedom means that we can do and live the way we want to live. Sadly, even in the Christian church, there have been those who think that that freedom means that we have freedom to do what we want with our time, our body, and so on and so forth. But what the confession does, before it goes into liberty of conscience, it brings us a wonderful truth, and that is the liberty that we have as Christians, and it points in a direction that we have these liberties. And I believe it's incumbent upon us to truly understand it. So we have in the first paragraph what liberty consists of under the gospel. And this is what our forefathers are taking up. What is this freedom? What is liberty? Well, liberty is either having freedom or freedom being given to us. The point is, if there is any bondage, there is not liberty or no liberty or freedom at all. If there's some area of bondage, you have to do something because it is pressing upon you. You don't have freedom. Some of you children probably wish you had more freedom in your household to do what you have. And you may even look at the rules and regulations of the home as being bondage. Some of you teenagers have gotten out and you taste the world a little bit. And you said you need to have the same freedom that your friends have. And so therefore you want that. And so you look at your house and you look at your father and your mother and you say, you know what? I'm in bondage. But see, that kind of freedom is what we're talking about here. Every man has a sense of freedom. And he has the right to make his decisions to do what he wants to do. He has that freedom. But here in this confession, and in this very chapter, we have a different idea. Notice what it says, and I'll just read you the first part. And it says, the liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from, and then he lays out. So we're talking about not the fact that as a natural person you have certain freedoms and you're going to use or abuse those freedoms. We're talking about now freedom which was purchased by Christ in the gospel. And so what they say is that hear what we have and understand. And I believe we can look at this paragraph, the first paragraph here, and we can bring it up into two categories. We can have what we call, first of all, freedom in the soul. Christian liberty in this paragraph is describing an inner spiritual liberty or freedom and a relationship with God. That's what we find here. So that freedom in the soul, I look at it this way. What we lost focuses upon all the negatives we lost when we were saved by the gospel. Freedom of the soul, the confession takes up of all the things that has now been done away with. All the things, and I call that we lost. And loss is not really a good word to clarify what I'm saying here. But those things which were upon us, they no longer are a part of us. So I say in a positive way, we lost them. This aspect addresses all the problems that existed before we trusted in Christ and states that all of those problems have been removed, which has created real freedom in the soul. And they come to us in little categories. And I'm not turning to the confession for you, but I'll turn to, and as I have laid it out, I say, first of all, freedom in the soul includes the following. Freedom from the guilt of sin. God's forgiveness and removal of sins releases a person from the haunting and biting guilt that goes along with sin. And is attached to the removal of sin and its guilt is the fact that we can see what the Word of God says. And God Himself says is this is what He's going to do. Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Here he's saying, God who has created, the God who is the one that we sinned against, the God who gave laws to us, commandments to follow, he says, I am the one who wipes them out. And so we see here what takes place, and again, through the very work of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation brought to us through Him and His work upon the cross, God says He will no longer remember our sins. Let me ask you, young people here, if you know you've done something wrong, and now mom and dad is going to find out about it, and that you have in you, you know it was wrong, and you have this biting guilt in you, what's going to happen when I get caught? Because you know that what you did was the wrong thing, but yet you know it's wrong. You see, guilt is the thing that you know you've done something wrong and you're going to have to pay the punishment. You're guilty because you broke a law. And then that moves into the whole idea, what's going to happen to me because I broke that law. And I know, because I didn't come into the world 67 years old. I came into the world as a babe like you did. And I know there were times I wrestled with that guilt before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if I could hide this thing I've done. If I can kind of manufacture some kind of way that my parents would not find out about it. Oh, this biting guilt, this haunting. I lay down at night and I try to go to sleep and here it comes. Will it be tomorrow morning that will be brought to me and I have to now deal with it? But you see, here's what God is saying. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God is saying He is the one that puts away the sin. He is the one that does it. But remember what the confession says. This freedom was purchased by Christ. And so the apostle shows us that this guilt of sin will be taken away because of Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is the very condemning word that comes from God. The screaming law that says you must now pay the price. You will be punished. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's gone. It's moved. And so the child of God find him or herself can saying, you know what? I don't even worry about that guilt anymore. Now, it's not something magical that happened. It's not something that has it. God has said, you know what? I'm a gracious and loving God. People like that kind of God. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to take those sins. I'm going to sweep them under the rug. You don't have to worry about them. I don't forget them that way. No. Purchased by Christ, it says. And here's what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So it's saying there, this has been taken away because it's been properly dealt with according to God. A curse fell upon you, we can say, because you broke the rules of the house. And you might know if this is established and is well laid out because you've done this, this is what you're going to have. Here is the punishment. And it may be that gadget you like so much, you won't have it for the next month. That place you want to go and how you have the fun. No, you're not going there anymore. And that's the punishment. But here in God's Word, the punishment is that you will be dealt with by God. With all eternity, but under the judgment of God, His wrath will fall upon you. But Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, the wrath that the law would cry out because of your sins. How? By becoming a curse for us. What you deserve, he took. This is what it's saying. And so here we have ourselves saying, now how can you and I not be freed from the guilt of sin? Because now the sin itself has been paid for. Nothing else has to be done for the sin. Christ himself took our place, and God poured what our sin deserved, and what we have got, on him. He became our substitute, our very sacrificial offering. And so therefore, nothing else needs to be done. So when a child of God, when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't walk through the rest of your life and saying, oh, I sinned yesterday, I said a harsh word or this or that, I'm going to be cast out of God's presence. No! You say, that sin is not now saying, I'm guilty and I will be dealt with by God. The sin is saying, I see areas I need to even come more and more close to living like God. But the guilt of the sin will not bring us under that crushing damnation of the law. And that's what he's saying. So no more guilt. But also the passage talks about, oh, I see the confession, the paragraph talks about freedom from the power of sin. Deliverance from this present evil world, it indicates. Power of sin. You know, we have to understand. We had a very good conversation in Sunday school this morning about God's truth. We have to understand what God says in His truth is that what Adam did in disobeying God, he now went into sin, and all who came into the world after him comes into this world with sin. And that sin rules in the very heart of man, women, boys, and girls. It says, this is the way to live. Here is fun. So sin has its power, and it causes people to do things that they, in some cases, don't know why they're doing it. Other than this pressing, pulling, gnawing, desiring them to go in the opposite direction. You children do not have a problem in understanding when mom or daddy says, don't do this, or this is what I want you to do. Sin pulls you in the other direction. And here's what happens. And you see, and as we have come into the grace and understanding what God and Christ has done, it says what has done now, freedom from the power of sin. So sin no longer have that power over us to tell us this is what we do. We can say no. We can break that whole chain. And so deliverance from sin's present evil world is the very thing we have. The power of the gospel is that it rescues sinners from the evil world. It takes them from that. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was preaching. He said to them and told them what they must do. And he said, with many other words, he says this and said, be saved from this perverse generation. In other words, make sure you get yourself away from the wickedness here. But Peter also knew that they would live in such a way, or could live in such a way, where they won't have the pressings of the world join them in. All that horrible power of sin has been moved away from them. Paul said that was the very purpose of the gospel. Why did the gospel come? And one of the aspects, who gave himself, he could say, of Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age. Christ doesn't save people and they're still under the bondage of the sin. No. You see, this whole idea that I'm saved, but yet my salvation has not been manifested because I'm still living like a junkie, a drunkard, a whoremonger, a homosexual. No, it's broken. If it wasn't the case, we would be, as Paul mentions in another place around another subject, among most men, most pitiable. We're serving and going to church and worship of God, and he hasn't done anything for us. But here's what he says. It's been broken. Colossians 1 and 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, there was no geographical move for us. But under the authority of darkness, where it is, this world and all its philosophy, in Satan, who Paul can say, he's the prince of the power of the air, because he works in the sons of disobedience. He causes them to do everything that they do. Hey, under that authority, but now for those who are saved, you have not been brought out from under that authority, and you're brought under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your king. He is the community or the very kingdom you're under. He reigns over you, and when he brings some under his reign, he actually destroys every yoke that the devil has on you. You don't come with the devil still has his leash on you, or with the devil still has his whistle in his mouth, and he says to you, jump or come. No, all that is broken, and you have nothing to worry about. Not only the power of sin, the guilt of sin, but also, it tells us that freedom from the punishment of sin. Romans 8 and 1, I believe I even quoted it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Oh, young people, you did horrible things, let's say. Did worse things. And you know what you've done. It should be in the household. Mom or dad ought to throw the book at you. You know how bad it was. But if you hear the words, you're not going to be condemned. What a release. What a wonder in the soul to feel that I'm freedom from that punishment that they were going to give me. I was expecting daddy to do so and so and so and so. But he said he's not going to do it. What a freedom. And this is what he's saying. It's freedom. And so therefore, what we have is that when you have freedom from punishment of sin, you don't have to worry about. And here's the beauty of it. If God is doing anything to punish you, you're not going to be punished. The punishment of sin has been gone. They mention this from the evil of afflictions. People look at afflictions and it says this, that. Now remember, we have to understand when we read the word evil in the scriptures, it doesn't mean moral evil in every case. The evil of afflictions means the fact that God has the right to bring dark providence and also to bring good providences. And so when you look at a dark providence, people kind of begin to say, God is doing this to me because of so and so. Or why, God, what did I do to deserve this? When you're saved, there's no catastrophe, as it were, or no wrong in God connected to what would come. As Job says, he is the one who's done all things. Shouldn't we deserve evil with good? And what he means there, shouldn't we deserve catastrophes and all kind of problems coming in our lives? And so we find that God says this is the very thing you and I have to understand. That we can say, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So do we look at a sickness or something and say, well, you know, God is angry with me? Do we look at a loss of a job and say, you know, God is doing this to do that? No, it all works for good. So therefore, any negativity laid with afflictions is pulled out of it. It's not that. God is using everything that he desires to use for us in order to do what he's going to do for us. And so the very idea for the punishment of sins, afflictions never come as a way of God punishing us. And also, it indicates that we don't fear death either. We don't look at it as something that's going to come. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. Paul is laying on the whole subject of the resurrection. And the fact that there will be those of us who believe in Christ will be resurrected through glory. But also, not in this place, but there will be those who will be resurrected. And there will be resurrection to damnation. So death is a frightening thing to some. But notice what the apostle says in verse 54, and that's what follows. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a wonderful thought. Oh, I'm going to die, some people will say. And I'm going to die. And they look at that. They frown at that day. What a horrible day coming. I'm going to die. And if they've been anywhere around the truth of God's word, what will happen to me when I die? Where I'm going to go when I die? And here's what the Apostle Paul said. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Nothing there. Sting gives us the idea of the pain that's going to come from it. And he says, where's your sting? And what does he say in 56? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, we don't worry about it. It doesn't come there. That's removed. That's one of the things that's lost. We have freedom now to worship God. Our minds are not taken down. Our minds are not in bondage that we don't know what's going to happen to us. It's free. Death will not have victory over us. And we look at it, we understand that there'll be a passing from here to there to be with God. Whatever door He uses to bring us into it, we say, Lord, bring it. Now, we're going to have pain in most cases, physical pain, but the soul is not going to be crumbled up in some little knot and wondering what's going to happen. Oh, death, where's your victory? You are not going to take me and destroy me. You won't have power over me. Because sin has been done away with. Sin has been worked out by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we find that that's the very truth that runs through. I mentioned Romans 8 and 1. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And even what we know of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. Now, is Christ saying they will never die? No. Physically, no. Everybody's going to die physically. Spiritually, no, he will not. She will not die. She will be with him. He explains later on through his old ministry that what's going to happen, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And he says in another place, I've come to do his will, and this is his will, that all that he has given to me, I should raise it up on the last day. That's the victory. And so this brings the child of God into a freedom. There's a liberality right there because now I have Christian liberty. No longer sin, no longer hell, no longer the vigor of the law. Rigorous demands of the law telling me, do this, do this, do that. No, I don't even look at that no more. I serve God through Jesus Christ. And here are the freedoms, and this is what the confession is saying in the first portion of that paragraph. All those things which would have us knotted up, in bondage, they're taken away. But there's another freedom, he says, at the end of that first portion, in that first paragraph, and that is freedom of relationship. Freedom of relationship. And here he's talking about what actually has happened now between the sinner and God. He says here, as also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of a slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind. There's freedom. I don't know about you, but I believe you have done it too. I can remember my days before becoming a Christian, understanding and knowing something about the Scriptures, and I've done something wrong, and I've tried my best to get some amends from God in what I've done. And I've thrown up some kind of, you know, lost man's prayer, and almost in the sense of, God, if you do this, I won't never do it again. Or God, if you give me this, I'll be the best person there is. I threw that up. But there was no freedom of access to God in it. Because I didn't even know if God heard me. In most cases, I wonder if He ever turned His head or His ear to my prayer. So there was this bondage I was here trying all I know of God. And then again, I was like some of you young people here right now. From all that has been given to me, there's no doubt whatsoever this world was created by a God. And He is the one who's taking care of it. And He is the one, if I mess up, He's going to deal with me too. I knew, I never had any doubt about that. But I still sinned with a high hand. And sometimes when the going got rough, I would kind of ask this God, would He show some pity? But no real access to Him, because I'd wonder if He really heard me. And sometimes some of the things I asked for was foolish in the sense of, don't let me have to receive the recompense for this horrible act I just did. But I find out I had to receive it. It came to me, even as God has said. But we find here, and what is said here, before a person is changed by the gospel, he is separated from God. The Bible puts it this way in Ephesians 3:12. Remember that you were at that time separated from God, having no hope without God in the world. That's what our condition was. We were separated. Some of you can look back and remember almost as clear as you remember yesterday or this morning being separated from God. Colossians 1:21, so you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. You lived your life and we know it. We can look back. This is the way we lived. No access to God. Didn't even want an access to God. Unless we thought the whole scheme of things was crumbling down upon us, then we'd cry out for a little bit of help. Like a man was drowning out there in the sea, and oh God, if you help me, I'll do this and do that, you know. And he'd swim in and get a little closer. Yeah, God, help me do that. Get a little closer. Get to the shore. And he says, well, God, I'll pick that up at another day. I just want you to help me through the problem. That's all. And I'll look at you and who you are and how I should worship you and what things I should do. In that condition, a person does not serve God. He does not live according to His law, nor do they have a relationship with God. In that condition, they are not able to come to God in true prayer or worship. They don't want to have anything to do with God. They want to live their own lives. Romans chapter 5, the paragraph states that under the gospel, free access to God has been given or provided to the Christian. 5:2, Romans 5:2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. We have now a way into Him. We have something now as we can come. Ephesians 2:18 says, through Him we both have our access to one Spirit of the Father, to the Father. Verse 12 in chapter 3, in whom we have boldness and comfort, access through faith in Him. And he says, this is the very thing we have. We understand it now. It's been given to us. We now have a relationship. We can go to God. We're not those now have to stand far off and hope God will, in some kind of mercy, turn His ear towards us and hear. We have an access. We have a real access. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and notice how the writer says, here is the very thing that changes the whole mind. And the fact that we are now who we are, this is why it's changed. And we can live in a different way because of what God Himself has done. And who we are. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, it has, you may have over the passage, a new and living way. And here's what has taken place. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another. So he goes on. So he's saying here now, we are not those who now, as we come to God and we see and who he is. And dear people, we should always have the majesty of God before us. We should always see him and who he is, the creator, the one who he takes care of the world. He sustains all things by the power of his hands. We don't come to him in some kind of way of skipping up to some supposedly potentate. This is Almighty God. God can, if he desire, to say to us, not another day, not another moment. And how do we take? We take him lightly. So with boldness, it says here, now we don't come with breezingness and brass, you know, like our chest stuck out, you know, like I deserve to be here. I live here so I can come in. No. The boldness is pointed to the fact that there should be no slowness because we have an access that was made for us. Jesus Christ has opened a way. The writer here used the Old Testament way. You come into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in. There was a curtain there. And he'd go in the curtain and he had to put bells on his shoes and make sure he's moving around and you know he's still alive. And so it's saying here, as we come in, we're coming in also into the same holy God. Do we come sashaying around flippantly? No, we come in a very way. But we come because we know that way has been provided for us through Jesus Christ, through his own blood. He died for us and gave us access into God. Again, this is liberty under the gospel. And what we have now. So we are free. This is real freedom. The kind of freedom that you and I know of and can understand. The kind of freedom that has us where we can say, as John, 1 John 4 and 8 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And in that passage before, we say we know love because he loved us. And we can go into his very presence because we know he loves us. As he could say, Paul could say, if he's given his son for us, what good thing will he withhold from us? There's nothing whatsoever. So this is the freedom which is being spoken about. The freedom that you and I should see and understand. And this is the very word that Jesus Christ himself had given to all those when he came and he ministered. It was a freedom. It was a liberality that was based upon him and the truth. In John 8 and 32, he said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Real freedom comes from the truth. And that's why the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, can say, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The truth that's in God is the one that brings wisdom to form your whole life. And then Jesus says in the same chapter of John, chapter 8, and verse 36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And so here is what the confession, the writers say. They first of all notice that there is this freedom that we have as Christians. And it takes all the rigor of the law, all the power, the guilt, and even the sin. It takes everything. It takes it away from us. You and I live now as Christians as those things no longer plaguing us. That is a freedom. And you and I should be the ones who say, what do we do with this freedom? Well, it tells us something. It should come to us. How will we live because of this? What things will we do? Will we now be those who say, thank you, Lord, for the guilt of sin is gone, it's moved. Thank you, Lord, for the power of sin and the punishment of sin. I have to worry about it no more. But then we live and we sin and we say, you know what? It's going to be taken care of. That's a false liberty. That's not the liberty that the Bible is speaking of. Or I should say the confession at this point. See, that's the one thing they have a liberty to sin. But the liberty is the opposite way. You have a liberty not to sin. You're not tied up in knots by sin. You're not under bondage of sin. No way should we ever say, you know what, I can't break this. Yes, you can. It has no longer, it doesn't have any bondage over you. It is not your master. You're free to say no to sin. And that's what we should understand. And so there, if this was accomplished by us in the gospel, and we have this freedom, every single one of us should say, this sin is only here because I keep it here. I'm fighting my liberty and enjoying the sin, rather than the liberty of saying, sin, you do not master me. And oh, dear people, it should go across the whole of our lives. Everything we do, we say, every relationship we have, we should not be saying, well, I can't get over this hump. Yes, you can. We should not be saying, I'm stuck in this rut. You're not stuck in the rut, you're staying in the rut. This is powerful. You're free. He says, and can it be to him, my chains fell off and I was free. Sin is the chain that holds you. It is said in the scriptures, that which you serve is your master. Why being broken from the bondage of sin and go back to sin and say, put the cuffs on me? Why do that? Why do we do that? Why don't we just say, hey, no, sin, you're coming. And you know what? Okay, you cut me at a weak moment, but guess what? That is the last time, by the grace of God, you're going to knock me down. I'm getting you, and I'm going to stand on you, not you standing on me. And if you and I fight, brother, with all our heart, but fight with this truth. You see, this is not put on here for us to say, there's a philosophy in the scriptures that sin has been defeated. Now, the truth is that it has been defeated. You know what I desired? I should say, kind of enjoy doing at a time. Growing up as, you know, in a young Christian in the faith, and something was there and I had to get past this and that, I said, you know what I would say? I'm going to see if this has power over me. I've already taken it in. I said, no, the Bible says it has no power. I'm going to see. And some say, you know what? I'm stopping right now. And it may not be sin. It may be some things controlling that I believe that you've gotten into this particular thing and you're doing it. It may not be the right or wrong in it. And it's come to that point where I said, nothing should have control over me. And I'm going to say, I'm going to see if it does and stop it. And I believe that it is the power of God and it is the work of the Holy Spirit in me to say nothing will have a bondage over me. Yes. And it was a joy to see. And it doesn't take long. You say, when you say that and here comes the thing again, or the desire, whatever. Nope, not doing it. And you can do it over and over again. Brother, that's what we have to do. There are things that's trying to crumble our lives up. There's things that are trying to make us 21st century Christians that ain't worth too much as far as the glory of God is concerned. There's things that got us so set into this world, this society, and live for all that's around us. The American dream. What about the gospel dream? Live like a child of God, not like an American citizen. And when we do that, dear people, we will say, even understanding what the apostles say, we are citizens of another commonwealth. And you know, later on, he could say in the same book, you know, set your affections on things above, not upon earth. And even John tells us, all this is going to burn up anyway. How should we be so caught in it? You know, it'll help us that way. Let me finish off with a couple of applications to you, the unconverted. Well, this is a liberty given to the child of God. But you, the unconverted, you don't have that liberty. You don't have it. The wicked is under the bondage of sin. You are tied up in a knot. You are controlled by the devil. And you are the ones who now, if God finds you, you look upon him. You can't do what he's saying. You sit here, and I'm looking in many of your faces, and I see almost like this stare. It's like, what is he talking about right now? Or maybe you say, you know what, he's not really talking to me right now. But I'm talking to you now. You have to understand, if this is a liberty, a freedom, which come to those who are in Christ Jesus, you don't have it. You are still in bondage. You're in chains. You are like, I take my dog out for a walk. I put a collar on him, put a chain on him, a leash, and I walk him. And he has to go where I tell him to go. And if he pulls, I pull him back. If he sits, I say sit, he sits. And that's what you are right now. You're under the bondage of sin. And it tells you, go this way. Stop. Go. Run into that way of darkness. Don't take a slow walk. Go. Feed yourself. Enjoy yourself fully. Enjoy yourself and know what you're having. And all the fun you can have. Jesus says in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. He is the servant of sin. He is now in that place where all he does is live by his sin. And all he wants is to live for his sin. I believe right now, some of you sitting here, you thinking about what you're going to do in some of those very areas where you know your parents have already said to you, you're not going to do it. And you have this rule right here. But you're conniving in your mind, how are you going to get around it? How are you going to do it without them knowing it? And you don't have to answer me to that, because I know it's the truth. Again, I tell you, I was a teenager too. So I know. And I can remember vaguely, because it's so many years ago, sitting in church, but thinking about what I'm going to do when I get out of here. I'm going to live. I'm going to enjoy myself. I've now sucked in for a few moments what I had to do and listened to God. So now let me be myself now. It's a shame. But that's what the devil does to you. That's what sin does to you. It keeps you wrapped up in chains. It causes you to say, I'm not going to do anything but live for myself. In 1 Peter 5:8, we find that the apostle states that, what does this devil do? He goes around like a roaring lion to see whom he may devour. And you know what devouring is? Draw you into sin to destroy your life. That's what it is. His desire is to lead people into sin. That's his desire. That's all he can do to you. You know, the devil can't kill anybody. In spite of what some people confused in the church even says, the devil doesn't kill anybody. The devil can't kill anybody. The devil doesn't have that power. He doesn't have power over mankind. There's only one God. He is the one who has power. He puts down one and he sets up another. He is the one who does all. The devil confuses and destroys minds, which destroys lives. And don't believe. The latter end for you is for to destroy your mind. He sits back and he grins every time you break the rules of the house or the commandments of God. And he grins and he says, now let me say this to you. Don't look at no fiendish looking thing grinning. Don't look at no wicked thing that they did in mythology or back in the Middle Ages where they show this thing with the horns. No, that's not the devil. The devil, according to the scripture, is a beautiful angel which has been thrown out of heaven because he wanted to raise himself up above God. And he doesn't come to people looking like some horrible, fiendish looking creature. Paul says he turns himself into an angel of light. He comes and people are really, in some cases, don't even recognize who he is. He comes saying good, sweet things. He comes with half-truths. And that's why we have some of the people in the church also. They find themselves following after this. But the scriptures tell us, in the last days, these times will come. What will people do? Give their ears to doctrines of demons. He's not talking about out there. He's talking about in the church. This is what's going to happen. So the devil comes, and it sounds wonderful. But you who aren't converted, the devil says, I got you right now. And in most cases, I may believe, he said, I got you for a little time right now. And this might be the most precious time for me to change your whole mind, which will destroy your life. There are people walking out there right now, their lives are so destroyed, they don't know how they're going to pick up the pieces. And in some cases, they can't pick them up. He blinds the eyes of unbelievers. He makes it so you can't see. I should say, the way the scripture, he blinds the eyes of the mind, so you can't even think properly. And I've heard some people in my day, boy, I tell you, you hear them rapping off this stuff, they think they got it. This is the best philosophy that has been around. And you just got to hear this. You got to listen to this. You got to follow this. But you listen to them, they're just so confused and their minds is a shame. But the devil's got them thinking that they're all right. Sinners, you're under the wrath of God. You're not going to be under the wrath of God. You're right under the wrath of God. John's Gospel, when he writes it, he says the wrath of God is right now abiding over all who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Paul said it in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed right now on all unrighteousness and ungodliness. So that wrath is said in those two places, two different things. There's a wrath that God has right now. And some people find their lives coming to the short, and the fact that they can't produce anything, they like Cain, vagabonds walking through the earth. Can't do nothing. The fields won't produce anything for them. And you can take that analogy and put it into your life. No job, no nothing, whatever. And that's God's wrath, according to the scriptures. And then there's another wrath, and that's at the end, when God says, into outer darkness. So you have something to think about. Are you just going to keep on and saying, well, I'm not so concerned about Christianity. I'm not so concerned about the Bible. I'm going to live the way I'm living. Well, you know what? You're going to suffer for it too. You're going to suffer. And that's word. As they, in my day, you say, word is bond. And you can take that to the bank. You're not going to get out of it. God's going to deal with you. The only way to get out of it is come to Christ Jesus. Because it is the liberty that is purchased by Christ in the gospel. And all can have it. Running to Him. Trusting in Him. And I say to you, even if you're as young as KJ, you could go to Christ. KJ, you can ask your grandma and grandpa, tell me about Jesus. And not only you, even your mother too, she knows about Him. But if you stay where you are, you'll be a lost one. Let us pray.